Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 17, and just kind of keep your finger there because we're going to be all over the place this morning. We're going to take a little walk. And the question I have this morning is, how can we begin to comprehend what cannot be possibly measured? And I'm talking about the infinite love of Christ. So let's explore the many dimensions of the love of Christ and try our best to wrap our minds around how infinite that love is. As you're still there at Ephesians 3, let me give you a little backstory this morning. In Genesis chapters 6 through 8, we read the account of how the morality of mankind has declined. And in Genesis 6, the Bible says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." This promise is not a forever thing. At some point, his judgment will come. And God determined that he would destroy the world and all that was in it, but he showed his mercy toward man by giving mankind 120 years to repent. During that time, only one man and his family sought and found favor with God and was saved from being destroyed by the flood. For 120 years, the peoples of the earth had lived within the mercy of God. And during that time, though, they kept on living in open rebellion, all towards God. God kept calling them to repentance, but they kept on rejecting God. Little did they know that there was a limit to God's mercy, and their time was running out. I think about that this morning, and I think as we sit here this morning, is our time running out? Have you thought about that recently? Especially with the passing of Iola. We just don't know when our time is up. So are we prepared? Do we know the love of Christ? Do we have that within us? And if we don't, I ask, why not? What are you waiting for? You know, we have grand invitations all the time for this, but it doesn't matter what I say, what pastor says, what a fellow Christian believer tells you. What's in your heart? What is God telling you? Are you listening? This morning we want to explore that a little bit more. And you see, for those 120 years, they scoffed at Noah's preaching and laughed at him as he built the ark. Finally, construction was completed. And in Genesis 7:16, the Bible says that Noah and his family entered the ark, and God sealed the door behind them, and the rains began to fall. Why is that important? Why is it important that God sealed the door? Two reasons. All those on the inside were saved because they had been sealed. God had provided that the ark would be their means of salvation. They were safe in the hands of God. Today, when a person accepts Christ as Lord, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and their salvation is 100% secure. Isn't that wonderful to have that promise? 100%. Not, oh, maybe, but 100%. Second, when God sealed that door, it marked the end of his mercy toward anyone not in the ark. I believe that each of them had an opportunity to be saved right up until that moment when those doors sealed. And when the rain started to fall and the waters rose, they must have cried out in vain to God. But it was too late for their opportunity. God had sealed the door. So any opportunity for salvation had passed. They had said no. They had said no to God one too many times. Many people are in the same predicament today. God's offer of mercy has been extended to all people, but over and over, People have either outright rejected God or saying, not now. I've got time. I know about you, God, but I've got more important things to do at the moment. My life is too busy for you at the moment. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. And this is a very familiar passage. This is God's promise to us with his mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to be hearing a lot of pages moving this morning. As I said, we're going to be all over the place, so buckle up. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. See, God is loving. God is patient. But God is just, and he will punish sin. And his patience is not eternal and is on his timetable, not yours or mine. We just don't know. So why do we push the envelope? Why do we continue to live a life of sin when God clearly says, I will punish? I don't know when, but it's coming. In Genesis 13, God tells Abraham to walk the length and width of the land I had given you. And then in Joshua 1, God instructs Joshua to go into the promised land, and he tells him, every place the sole of your feet touches, I have given you, as I have told Moses. You see, God wanted Abraham and Joshua to comprehend the magnitude of this gift that he has given them and the promise that was to be fulfilled. So today, this morning, I want us to kind of take a little walk in the promise of God. And like I said, our main passage this morning is Ephesians 3, starting at verse 17. And I'd like to recognize Juana for submitting this passage for us. And I believe that's your second week in a row, isn't it? You're on a roll. So in bowling next week, you get the turkey, right? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So how wide, how deep, how high, and how long is the love of Christ? How can we possibly comprehend something that really can't be measured? Well, let's see about that. You see, creation and universe attempts to show us how to comprehend the measure of Christ's love for us. Which of us can measure that? Well, I don't know. We can't even measure the universe, yet it is a created thing, is it not? We can't measure that. So how can we possibly understand something like the love of Christ, which is so vast, and the length is so huge, it's impossible to be measured? You see, the Apostle Paul prays for us that we comprehend the immeasurable love of Christ, along with all the saints and all the followers of Christ. So we must do our best to walk the width, the depth, the height, and the length of Christ's love, so that we can truly understand the magnitude of his love for us. So, let's try and understand how wide the love of Christ is. To begin to understand this dimension, let's think of it in terms of north, south, east, and west. Some of you are very familiar with this illustration. If I handed you a compass and asked you to go north, where would you end up? The North Pole, right? The compass would indicate at some point that you were traveling south because you had gone too far and passed the magnetic north. Now, if I asked you to go south, where would you end up? South Pole. At some point, you would be going north. Well, what if I asked you to go east? Where would you end up? You would continually go east forever and ever and ever. And the same for the west. So, imagine that east and west is the measurement of the width of Christ's love. It is ongoing. It never stops. It never ends. It extends forever in both directions. It encompasses and includes the entire world. You see, Christ's love for us extends around the entire world. He loves and includes all people, all tribes, all tongues. So with the measurement of the width of God's love, how much does Jesus love you? Ask a child, how much does Jesus love you? And what do they inevitably do? This much, right? Cooper, you love the song Deep and Wide. When he sings, he says, deep and wide, right? But this never ends. Christ's love for us never ends. You see, he was beaten. He was whipped. He was crucified. And the Bible says that Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, a man who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, he did this to pay the price for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that price for us that we could have that eternal life. And in truth, the price for your sins will be paid for either by his death on the cross, or it will be paid by you spending eternity in a place we call hell, where you suffer forever and ever. Same thing. The suffering is this long. Which one will you embrace? But you see, God loves you and does not want you to go there. He wants you to experience his love forever in heaven with him. And there are passages that, again, speak to us in this matter. So, are we ready? Luke 24. Luke 24, starting at verse 46. Verses 46 and 47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now head to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then finally, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, we cannot truly measure the width of God's love, but we know the love of Christ is wide enough to reach all people, including the people of unexplored areas of this earth. So we know that there's no place God can't touch. There's no place God can't heal. There's no place God can't be. He loves this world so much, He has given that gift and opportunity to all of us. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. You see, as we walk the width of Christ's love, we begin to understand how wonderful and how amazing His love is for us. So, let's explore the depth of the love of Christ for us. Did you know that there are still places in the ocean that people have never explored yet? In fact, we've explored less than 5% of our oceans. Interesting. You see, we've sent people to the moon. Even at this moment, we're exploring Mars, if you can believe that. You know, we've sent spacecraft out to photograph outer planets of our solar system, yet scientists estimate that we've explored probably less than 3% of our surroundings. And that's almost unfathomable, considering how long we've been here on Earth. The technology that has advanced, so on and so forth. But yet we still have explored so little. So if we've explored so little of that, and it's vast, how vast is the depth of the love of Christ? How are we to even measure that, explore that? How do we do that? Well, how deep is the love of Christ? Well, even the depths of our own oceans are still trying to be understood. And so the love of Christ is incredibly deeper than that. You see, it can't be measured by what one thinks, because "I think I love you" turns into "but I thought you loved me." It cannot be measured by what one feels. You see, because feelings and emotions change, but true love never fails. It cannot be measured by what one says. For example, there are fathers that tell their children that they love them, that they would do anything for them. But yet in their actions, it doesn't speak to them that way, does it? They're individuals that say one thing, but they project another thing. So where's the love there? Where is the true love there? See, we can't base everything off of emotion, because as a people, we have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to do that. You get so caught up in the emotion of it that it drives you, and then at the end of it, how do you feel? Pretty empty. My grandfather was an individual who didn't say the words "I love you" very often. But because of his great love and sacrifice that he showed every day, I knew that he loved me. Because I don't see Christ on a day-to-day basis standing next to me, doesn't mean I don't know that Christ doesn't love me. Because he has sacrificed everything for me. He has sacrificed everything for you. That's how I know. That's the true love. That is the meaning of love there. It's giving up everything for something that you believe in. Giving up something that, even if it's not standing in front of you and you can see it, you know it's there because it's here. That's where you get the understanding of the depth of the love of Christ. It lives within you. It lives within the individuals that you impact on a daily basis. So true love is not about feelings or emotions at all. It is governed more by what we do. It is an act of the will. It is a choice. That's right. It is a choice. Well, how do we love the people that hate us so much? How did Christ love us, even as detestable as we are? That's the example. That's where we need to be headed. If Christ can love me for all my faults, why can't I love my brother or neighbor for theirs? Why can't you? Where's the acceptance? Where's the love? And the depth of one's love can be measured by what one is willing to sacrifice or give up. That's how you measure the depth of God's love. What was he willing to sacrifice? Everything. He sacrificed everything. What are you willing to sacrifice? You see, God gave his very best on the cross. Jesus gave his very life to give us eternal life. But we are not automatically saved just because he died for us. We are not saved simply because we know and believe that he died on the cross and rose again. Many people are hanging their hopes of eternal life on simply knowing and believing these things. But unfortunately, they will still die and not be taken into God's glory. Others are hoping that some kind of emotional decision they made in the past is going to get them to heaven. But that's not going to cut it either. You see, salvation does not come through an intellectual knowledge of God. But it is hard to put true saving faith in someone you don't know about. So you have to know Christ. You have to know what his love is. See, salvation does not come through just an emotional decision. Although when people place true saving faith in Christ, it is often emotional, isn't it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 7. I can see the dust bunnies flying. Those Bibles are getting some work today. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this is a particular passage that I draw upon quite frequently. Starting at verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then finally, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 12. Another familiar passage. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us." So how deep is the love of Christ? Words fail to express the depths of his love for us, the depths of his sacrifice. As he pulls his creation out of the grip of Satan and restores us to a place of honor as his children. Oh, how deep is the love of Christ. Amen. So how high is the love of Christ? With the Hubble Space Telescope, we can see far into the known universe, but we still cannot see where the universe stops. It continues to extend infinitely beyond our ability to see or detect. Even as immense as the universe is that we've seen so far, it is only a small fraction of the immense size of this universe. It extends far beyond our ability to measure. And yet the universe is just a created thing. So even as huge and immeasurable as the universe is, it is nothing in comparison to the heights of God's love for each and every one of us. Ever since the fall of man, humans have tried any and everything possible to attain immortality, to restore his relationship with God, and to earn a place for himself in heaven. The first attempt was that shortly after the flood, when they tried to build a tower that reached to heaven. Well, they failed miserably, did they not? People try to do this same thing today. They try everything in their power to receive that immortality, to be closer to God. But they fail to do the one thing that brings them closer to God. That is accepting his love for us. Accepting him for what it is. And for us to do the same with others. See, all over the world, many people are trying to attain a relationship with God, but man's attempt to reach God's level never succeeds because we are a sinful people. But God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. You see, Jesus left the heights of heaven. All the glory that was his, he gave up to be here for us. He left behind to come to earth to live as a man. He came to teach us how we should live and to provide for us the way to heaven. Listen to that again. To provide for us the way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He is not a way to heaven. He is not a good way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." How do you measure the height of God's love? Jesus left the heights of heaven and came to earth to seek and to save those who are lost. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And it says this: "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, Well, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You see, we've already discussed the depths of his love, how Jesus descended to earth to rescue us from the darkness. But then also he was raised from the dead on the third day, defeating death and the grave, and has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And it's also his desire to have us join him in the heights of heaven. John chapter 14. John 14, verses 2 and 3. If you remember, I explored this with you a couple months ago. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may also be. So how high is the love of Christ? His love is higher than the heavens, beyond the heights of the known universe, and he extends his hand to each of us and all of us. And he asks us to join him and experience the glory of his presence for the rest of eternity. That's a long time. So now we've explored the three dimensions of width, depth, and height. With those three dimensions, we describe or draw any geometric figure now. Those of you who know what that is, 3D, right? Well, it implies we're being able to see or experience something in three dimensions. But the love of Christ goes beyond those three dimensions. You see, there's a fourth dimension to consider, and that's length. This fourth dimension adds the dimension of time. We cannot have a complete understanding of the fullness of the love of Christ without including this dimension of time. If you look at a number line, it extends infinitely forever in both directions. Same with time. It extends infinitely forever in both directions. God has always existed. If you could explore eternity in both directions, past and future, you would always find God there. Always. Just reference this. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what does that tell us about the length of his love for us? Well, Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Everlasting love. That means his love for us extends into the past. Extends so far back that his love for us existed even before the creation of this universe. It has also been there forever. Knowing somebody loved you before you were you is a pretty amazing and an unfathomable thing to think about. I can't wrap my head around it. I don't know if you can, but the idea of someone loving me regardless of what I'm going to do, future, past, present, all of that is amazing. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His love for us is eternal, and it is unchanging, thank God. Even before the foundation of this world, he loved us. Even knowing all the bad that we would do, all the things that would break his heart, he still chose to love us. He still chooses to love you today. He still chooses to love us tomorrow and for the rest of eternity. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And nothing can ever separate us from his love. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How long is the love of Christ? It extends forever into all eternity. And I want to conclude this morning by looking at our selected passage one more time. Ephesians 3:17-19. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You see, verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. As we have walked together this morning and explored the four dimensions of the love of Christ, we have seen how his love can be measured. It is without limit in every dimension. It is too great for our limited minds to understand. But it is not too great for us to know. It is not too great for us to experience. And it is certainly not too great for us to live. Oh, that we may know the love of Christ. But what truly amazes me is the last part of verse 19 here. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't miss this. A God without limits, with a love so amazing that it cannot be measured, where words fail to capture the glory and splendor of his love for us. Filled with the fullness of God. How can we possibly contain something so immeasurable? It's so big, and yet we are able to be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. What an incredible, amazing thing. How can we possibly contain the joy, the excitement, the incredible news of his great love? How can we possibly be silent? Yet here we are, day after day, week after week. We fail to show the love of Christ simply by being silent. When we truly comprehend this great love, then his love will spill over into the excess of our hearts, and the world around us might flood once again. I want to do something a little different this morning before I close. I'd like everyone to stand. And as David and those come, like I said, I'd like us to do a little something different this morning. As you know, we have a great opportunity available to us through the Harvest North America ministry that we'll be having here in our church. We have an opportunity as a church to show that love of Christ. In remembering this, we need to remember that even if we go out into the community and we save no one, We have completed our job 100% to God's teachings because we have shared the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must remember that. To His purpose will prevail. I believe the great things will happen here. I believe this is a jump start for our church to have a renewal. Not only in our minds, but in our hearts and in our faith. We need to pray about this. Often, early, anytime we get an opportunity. So this morning, I'm going to give us an opportunity to adhere to God's calling this morning. As we pray this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity for silence in here. Too often we get so busy as a society. We get so busy as a church. And we forget to stop and let God speak to us. We need to allow Him to show that love for us by us just simply listening. Answering His call. He's speaking to every one of us. All of us need to be involved with this. Doesn't matter if you're leadership or you're going out to pray or whatever it is your role. You are important to this being a success. And as we focus on this the next couple months, I pray that God speaks to you in what capacity He would have you serve. I pray for renewal for this church, for its people, and for the renewal of the people out there ready for us. They're waiting. So we must prepare. I sense there will be an awakening in this church because of this. I'm excited. I hope you are too. But we need to get busy with prayer. This is where it begins. So I ask now that we bow in prayer. We take a little time for silence, and then I will close this. And David, you'll lead us afterwards. And then after that time, we'll have an invitation up front. Let's pray. Father, what a great opportunity You have given us with Harvest North America. We pray, Lord, that through our preparation, through our prayer, through our due diligence of setting this up, Lord, that I pray our community will be reached. For so long, it has been a thorn and the development in this church. I pray now that those individuals who will help lead, who will participate, and even those who will be ministered to, will see the love of Christ through you and through us. For so long, we have been silent. For so long, we've got caught up in doing things and being things that we forgot about the ministry of it all. Help us to understand what it is we need to know and to demonstrate to those whom we will be ministering to. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the congregation. I thank you for their prayers. So often things of the church can zap the life out of the ministry of the church. But I am thankful that we are a praying church, that we are a church that relies upon your word, and that through that word, we model our lives to be like Christ. And as I said, this is a great opportunity, Lord, for us to demonstrate that. I pray you speak to those who need to be in leadership with this, who need to participate. Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to be in this building right now. Surround us. Give us that courage of mind, body, and strength to accomplish this task. Lord, we are blessed to be in a place where we can serve you, to be surrounded with individuals who love each other, care for each other, pick each other up when we need it. Lord, all we can say is thank you. All we can say is thank you for all that we do. We do it for you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
And this all begins as we choose to draw close to the Lord. He says that if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. And may we make that decision this morning, no matter what level of spiritual life we're living, we can always be closer to the Lord. Amen. Lord, this is our heart's prayer, my heart's prayer this morning. Oh, draw me close to you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.